Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I'm going to start with a question. Do you want me to preach like Jesus today? Yes, okay. I'm going to test you on that later, okay? We read all this. I'm not going to go through verse by verse. I'm going to pick some stuff out. But we didn't want to discontinue the context, okay? And you can see that the authorities are still trying to catch Jesus, okay, and entrap him, all right? They tried to trap him on where he got his authority last week. Now they're going to try to trap him with his Caesar's authority, okay, and also about the resurrection from the dead. So they still haven't given up. They're just trying different tacks, okay? Bob Utley writes, this means that these spies had to come up with a political charge, not a dispute over Mosaic law. The Sanhedrin, remember that's who Jesus was addressing, did not have the official authority to enact the death penalty. From time to time, they did participate in mob violence to remove people who threatened them, like Stephen in the book of Acts. Jesus was accused of blasphemy and should have been stoned. However, based on the curse of Deuteronomy 21, where the scribes of Jesus' day believed that being crucified meant being cursed by God, they wanted Jesus, this messianic pretender, to be crucified. This just blows me away, okay? It's amazing, okay? God is in their midst in the person of Jesus Christ, right? And he's proved it over and over again. He's actually raised the dead, okay? And they're trying to entrap him, discredit him, and destroy him, and I mean destroy, not just kill, okay? Because if they just wanted to get rid of him, they could have stoned him. But they want to humiliate him in his death and hang him on a tree, and they don't even know that they're fulfilling Scripture by doing this, okay? But do you see how hard their hearts are? Okay. Question for us today, is God in our midst? Yes. He's here, right? God is in our midst. He's here a lot, all right? Do people still try to entrap, discredit, and destroy God today? Yes. Do we? And by that I mean, when we read our Bibles, do we throw out the parts we don't like? And just take the parts we like. And we can do that because everybody's allowed to interpret the Bible, right? Right and wrong, yes, okay? God's Word is God's Word, all right? But we don't twist it to make it say what we want. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people who do that today, all right? Verse 25, he said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So does Jesus believe in separation of church and state? Is that what he's talking about?
No.
Correct. Bob Utley, Jesus asserted that humans do owe allegiance to the political authority under which they live. However, he also asserts that when the claims of government enter the area of God's authority, believers must reject civil authority and receive whatever consequences there may be. It is amazing to me how much of the modern discussion of the political concept of the separation of church and state has been built on this passage that has little to do with that issue. Most of our American political concerns about this issue come from historical precedents, not Scripture. Sadly today, our culture has told us to leave our Christianity outside of certain arenas, and I preached about that last Sunday, and you'll hear it a lot with me because I believe we're truly at war with this postmodern culture, much like the early church was with the Roman culture at that time. And there's a tremendous similarity between the Roman Empire and the United States at this time. If you study history, you can see the comparisons, okay? But are Christians listening to the culture's instructions? We're not supposed to. The guys in jail they kind of went like this. It's so great. I wish you could all go to jail with me and not stay there, okay? But I'm not saying go out and break the law, all right? But their responses, okay, are just wonderful. They're so honest. Their responses are honest, okay? Do we leave our Christianity outside of any place or situation? There's times we do, and that's what they said, sometimes, okay? And question to take home, which places and situations, okay? Charles Spurgeon says, Jesus drew a line of distinction here, which always ought to be maintained. To Caesar, the things that are Caesar's. To maintain order, to repress crime, to preserve individual liberty, to protect each man's rights, that is Caesar's business. To teach us religion, is Caesar to do that? God forbid. What For what religion will Caesar teach us? Is he a pagan? He will enforce idolatry. Is he a papist? He will ordain popery. And that's no offense to the Catholics, because you could say the same thing with Protestants. If he's Lutheran, he's going to enforce Lutheranism, okay? Is he an atheist? Or a secular humanist? I put that in there. He will establish infidelity. It is none of Caesar's business to deal with our consciences. Neither will we ever obey Caesar in any matter which touches conscience. To Caesar, Caesar's politics, the politicians. Obedience, cheerful and prompt to civil rulers. To God and to God only, things that are God's. And what are these? Let's read these together with me. They're up on the screen, aren't they? Our hearts, our souls, our consciences. Man himself is the coin upon which God has stamped his image and name. And we must render to God ourselves, our wills, our thoughts, our judgments, our minds, our hearts. Consciences are for God. Now, I've gone over this before, but I'm going to do it again. And I don't know if you can... I think I can just turn it this way. Can you all pretty much see that? It's written small, okay? So I'm going to read, okay? But what postmodernism has done is it's fragmented our lives, okay? Because we get so busy, we cut our lives up. So what it's done is it's cut our lives into... you have your sexual life, you have your political life, you have entertainment, you have sports, work, school, family, and church, okay? Our lives are fragments, okay? And by the way, I believe Satan is behind this, okay? Because in the Bible, a person is a unity. We're body and soul, but we're a unity, okay? We're God's people living in this creation, okay? So, but what our society has done in postmodernism, it's gotten to the point where God is allowed here, okay, and maybe here. And I say maybe because unfortunately that's changing, okay? But we definitely don't want God in school, the workplace, sports, which is kind of neat because now we have a lot of athletes that are praying before games and stuff, and they even sometimes show it on TV. Entertainment? Definitely not, okay? Politics? Absolutely not. And sex? No. We don't want God dealing with our sexual lives, okay? That's what postmodernism tells us, okay, in our culture. Am I wrong in saying that? No. That's what our culture says, right? Now, Jesus is Lord, right? If Jesus is Lord and we take the biblical model for us, okay, then our lives are one. And we live our lives with Jesus as Lord. And Jesus is Lord for us in church as well as with our sex lives, politics, entertainment, sports, work, school, family. Jesus is the Lord all the time, 24/7, right? And why I say I think this is satanic is because if you split a person up like this, they're confused, and it is very easy for Satan to take control. Because he can start with, for example, politics or sex or school, and, well, just start with sex. It starts in sex, and then it'll go into politics, and it infiltrates the whole person, okay? So he divides to conquer, okay? We have to remember we're one person and we belong to him. Amen. All the time, right? That's the biblical model, all right? And that's right in the face of our postmodern culture. Our postmodern culture wants to divide us up. Does that make sense?
Okay.
Amen. So give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, unless it goes contrary to conscience. Remember, we're stamped with God's name and image all the time, right? Can a coin change the stamp it has on it? No. We cannot change the stamp we have on us. We've been marked with the cross of Christ. Amen? Okay, now Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive." By the way, Pastor and I have discussed this. We always have people ask you, do we sleep and wait for the final judgment? You know, or do we just, we believe, both Pastor Perry and I, you immediately go into heaven or hell, okay? Because you're alive. That's what this text is saying, okay? And you're either going to be alive to judgment or alive to salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. But the Sadducees, who were questioning him, did not believe in the resurrection. They only held the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, to be authoritative, okay? But they didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. That's an old joke. Pastor, you've used that. I know. Everybody has, okay? But once again, this is an obvious trap. They're just trying to trap Jesus, okay? Bob Yudley says, notice that the context is emphasizing not sexlessness, but the state of immortality. As the angels are seen as sharing God's realm, so too now are a select number of worthy humans, resurrected believers. The Bible also speaks of a resurrection of the unworthy. One group is raised to judgment, and one group to eternal bliss in fellowship with God. Jesus is describing the difference between life in the kingdom of God and life on earth. And simply, there's no comparison. Okay? When we start living in the kingdom of God here, we can see it. Right, Bruce? It's different. It makes this life better. And it's so much broader. I mean, that stuff, the chart is just way out there once you start living in the kingdom of God. All right? We can't attach an earthly paradigm to heaven. Do people try to apply the earthly to the kingdom of God? All the time, right? I'm going to give an example in a minute. Matthew Henry says, there's a great deal of difference between the state of the children of men on earth and that of the children of God in heaven. A vast unlikeness between this world and that world. And we wrong ourselves and wrong the truth of Christ when we form our notions of that world of spirits by our present enjoyments. For example, we've heard people talk about heaven, right? It's going to be so cool when we get to heaven. We can eat all the ice cream we want, right? We're going to have the NFL channel for free, okay? I'm going to have a big screen TV and I'll be driving a Porsche, okay? They start describing heaven like this. Is that what heaven's going to be like? No, okay? On the other hand, you have people describe hell, right? And they'll say, well, God is love, so I believe hell isn't fire and brimstone. It's just separation from God forever. And it is, you know, separation from God forever. At a funeral, I did a memorial service for a person who wasn't a member of the church. They come up and they share their thoughts. And this one kid came up and said, well, if this person is in hell, I want to be there because she's having fun there, okay? And I just go, do you have any clue what you're saying, you know? And once again, if you look at what our society says, our society has an idea about the afterlife, right? God is love, so we all go to heaven, right? They eliminate hell. Is that the truth? No. Okay. Jesus teaches there's a hell, right? I don't know what heaven is like, okay? Nobody does, okay? It's got to be better than hell, yeah. And not only that, I know that it's going to be a gazillion times better than my best day or my best experience ever here. It's going to be off the charts, okay? It's going to be the bomb, as I say, okay? So do not doubt, just believe, okay? Now, and by the way, I was talking to one of the inmates that's coming to Christ slowly, but I said the main thing is the resurrection. And we can trust what Jesus says because he rose from the dead. And nobody else has done that. And I said, who do you want to listen to? A guy who's been there and come back? Or somebody else who's just philosophizing about it? Gave them something to think about, okay? Spurgeon says, we are not troubled with Sadducee doubts. To us, seeing that Christ rose from the dead, it is a matter of certainty that all his followers must rise also. You see, that's what Easter's about. Do you see the security we have? No other religion has a security like that, okay? And seeing that Jesus always lived and is equally a matter of certainty to us that all the saints are still living. So we know our loved ones are still living too because Jesus rose from the dead, right? For he said, because I live, you shall live also. We who believe in Jesus should rise into an atmosphere more clear and warm than that of the sepulcher. For the Lord Jesus has abolished death and brought life and incorruption to light through the gospel. We are now sitting in the shadow of death, for eternal life has sprung up. And I get the image of, just like here, okay? The light, the sun's come up, right? And you have this tremendous, you need sunglasses if you're driving that way, right? Okay? And we can see the light coming in here, but in the same time, we're still living in this world, right? And like I'm in the darkness now, all right? If I move over, well, I'm in the darkness there too, but the light is coming through, okay? Because the light can't be stopped. The light of Jesus Christ can't be stopped, okay? What a great illustration. Thank you, Lord. Okay? Now, I know many of us have been to funerals. What's this hymn that's always played at funerals? I Can Only Imagine. I Can Only Imagine. And listen to that song this week. It would have been a great sermon hymn. Just imagine what heaven is going to be like. I mean, it just blows you away, doesn't it? I don't think we ever really take time to think of that, you know, and we should, you know. Okay, verse 41. Then Jesus said to them, why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. King David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? Now, after all these failed entrapments, the Pharisees and Sadducees are sitting there going, wow, this guy's a good teacher. And now Jesus goes on the offensive, all right? He puts them to the test. Bob Yulee says, Jesus seems to interject the psalm because of their misunderstanding of the purpose of Messiah. As the son of David, they expected him to be a military leader, which he will be when he returns in the second coming. He came the first time as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And that would be a good text for you guys to read this week, Isaiah 53. It's a good Lenten text. And you'll see the prophecies of Jesus fulfilled, certain 700 years before he was born. This is a quote from the Greek translation of the Old Testament of Psalm 110:1. In this verse, both terms for Lord appear. The first Lord translates Yahweh, which means I am who I am, or God. The second Lord translates as Adon, which is another name for God. This second Lord refers to the Messiah who comes after David. What I found fascinating about this when I studied is David wrote this probably 1,000 years before Christ was born. He knew that the Messiah was going to be divine as well as human. Wow. He knew Jesus was going to be the Son of God and the Son of Man. Because the Lord promised that one of his seed would be on the throne forever. You have to be a God to be on a throne forever, right? So David writes, the Lord said to my Lord, referring to Messiah. And Jesus was from the line of David. So physically, in his human life, he was a son of David. But he was also Lord, or the Son of God. Wow. Tell me David wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit, okay? But this brings up the most important question for us today. What do you think of the Christ? Spurgeon writes, what do you think of the Christ? Put other things aside till that is settled. Then you shall attend to them in order, according as God shall help you. We speak of the Lord's teachings and doings, but we ought more often to remember that he is a real person, not a name or a fiction, not a shadow that has passed across the historic page, but a man of whom we may ask the question, whose son is he? As the Master asked it here. Now I shall put the question to you. What do you think of the person of Christ? Do you understand how sonship and lordship blend in him? Do you understand him to be the son of David, and therefore yielding obedience on earth both to man and to God? He became the servant of servants for our sake. Do you believe he was obedient even unto death? And yet do you comprehend that he is Lord of all, and the government is upon his shoulders? Is Christ your Savior and yet your Master? Has he washed your feet, and yet do you bow down and kiss his feet? Has he done all for you, and now do you feel that he is enthroned in your heart's best love, and that you would do anything and everything for him? Jesus bleeding on the cross and yet exalted on the throne. Can you reconcile these two things? So I'm going to ask you right now, and I'd like to hear responses. What do you think of the Christ? What do you think of the Christ? Bruce. What's that? You're mulling over. Okay. You're reflective. Okay. Your Savior. Okay. Anybody else? Your friend. Okay. Yes. You're everything? You're everything. Yeah. You're everything. You live for him. Wow. That'll preach. Huh? Gary?
Totally glorious. Beyond imagination and beyond understanding his love towards Jesus. For the
yeah. Just so beyond us, right? you can't imagine how great he is, yeah. And we should have that holy awe and overwhelming feeling when we think of Christ, right? But the word that struck out to me, what I shared in jail, was what Roseanne said. He's my friend. And I know that he died for me. And I know that he saved me from my sins. And I have eternal life in him. And he's a friend that is always there for me. He will never abandon me. He will never leave me. And he is God. And that's where what you're talking about, he is God. It's what you and Daryl and others have mentioned. And that's overwhelming. It's overwhelming that a person would love you that much. But then when you think it's God, and you think of the cross, so I would say you guys got it. All right? So thanks be to God. Amen? Spurgeon writes, "Let him be the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the all in all of your spirits. As he is God's beloved, so let him be your beloved. As he is Lord of lords, let him be yours. As he is God's beloved, so let him be your beloved. As he is Lord of lords, let him be your Lord. And when any inquire of you, what do you think of the Christ, tell them, he is all my salvation, he is all my desire." Amen and amen. There's nothing like Jesus. And that's what we got to tell the world. Okay. There's nothing like Jesus. Better than bacon. That'll preach. All right. Is there bacon in heaven? Verse 46. "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Now, Jesus is warning the false teachers, right? Does Jesus take it easy on them?
No.
Does Jesus water things down?
No.
What do people want? They want it watered down. What do we want? Sometimes watered down, right, Jerry? The guys in the jail said, actually, you know what the guys, their first answer was, I said, what do you want? They said, truth. They said they want the truth. And that's why I asked at the beginning, do you want to hear what Jesus would say? Or do you want to hear something fluffy? Okay. In case you haven't noticed, I don't give fluff, all right? The truth has power, okay? The truth has power, okay? There's no power in lies, all right? There's no power in lies. Spurgeon says, "We often hear foolish people say, you must always preach in love and not say anything against anybody. Jesus did not denounce anybody." Yeah. Oh, dear. Then what about this denunciation of the scribes? And in Luke, what he does is he does the woes to the Pharisees, okay? Were Jesus here today, he would not be the soft-shelled creature that some people want us to be. He had a backbone and a conscience and a very heavy right hand. He brought that hand down like a sledgehammer upon false piety and hypocrisy and error. And if we would be like Christ, we must be manly, bold, and outspoken. They tell us this in order that we may easily glide through the world and that all men may speak well of us. But so did their fathers to the false prophets. And do you suppose that we who preach God's word are going to keep back any part of our testimony because it will bring us into ill repute with the ungodly? God forbid. Even so must the truth of God still be spoken, whoever may be offended by it. You said you wanted to hear Jesus, right? And I believe these are words Spurgeon was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, okay? Jesus clearly denounces false teachers. You know, and where did we get this picture of this gentle Jesus, you know? You've been here, as we've been going through Luke, he gets in people's faces all the time, right? But I always feel a bit uncomfortable with this text, and I believe all pastors do, especially in the old days when we wore robes. you know what I'm talking about. All pastors feel like that, you know? And the seats of honor. Actually, the reason I have my seat up there is so I can hide, okay? But anyway. Matthew Henry writes, "Christ reads them their doom in a few words. These shall receive a more abundant judgment, a double damnation, both for their abuse of the poor widows whose houses they devoured and for their abuse of religion. and particularly a prayer which they had made use of as a pretense for the more plausible and effectual carrying on of their worldly and wicked projects. For dissembled piety is double iniquity. So pretending to be pious is worse than not being pious at all, okay? Is this just a warning to religious teachers and the pastors? No, it's for all of us, right? You know, and there's things, one of the things that still irritates me today, because I remember back when I quit drinking, okay, is judgmental Christians, okay? And they're there, you know? And they figure they got it all completely figured out, you know? And if you don't believe their doctrine, then you're going to hell, you know? Well, I'll say this, that in the Gospels, who is Jesus harshest with? The religious people or the sinners? Right, okay. So when Pastor Perry and I are preaching, we're preaching to the religious people, all right? So we're supposed to be hard with you, okay? We love you, okay, obviously. And we realize that a lot of you are hurting, okay? But there's law and there's gospel. And we're not doing our job if we just give you fluff, okay? Because that's what the prophets did, the false prophets did. Yes, it is. And Paul, I'll tell you, in the last 6 years, the Lord has convicted me with some of the sermons I've given in the past. Okay? And no more. No more. The Holy Spirit has worked on me. And I confess, there's times in the past when it was just fluff, and I was given a speech. Not preaching to transform people, where the Spirit would convict and the Spirit would change people. And Pastor Perry and I want you to experience God in a powerful way. And we want Him to shake us and you to the core. Because when we're preaching for ourselves. And especially in this last verse, I hate reading this verse, Pastor. You know, because the church has put pastors up on these pedestals, and we don't deserve to be put up on a pedestal. Only Jesus belongs there, okay? And believe me, there's times when we're preparing sermons, like texts like this, you sweat over them, you know, and you just go, wow, this might tick some people off, and you just, you know, but the Lord lays, it's like you got a fire in your gut, and you just got to do it, so that it'll happen, so that they're not just going to stone them, they're going to want to put them on a cross, yeah, He wants to get them really irritated, but for us, what He wants to do is, when we were talking about who is Christ to us, He wants that response, where we're overwhelmed by His love. That's what He's looking for. Okay. So this text is for all of us, okay? Spurgeon says, brothers and sisters, this God is your God. He is a God to you, and you are people to Him. Act as His true servants. Live as those who are elect. If you are His choice, be choice characters. The chosen should be the best, should they not? The elect should be especially distinguished above all others by their conversation and their fervent zeal for Him that chose them. As you shall rise from among the dead because the Lord Jesus has redeemed you from among men, so stand up from among the dead and corrupt mass of this world, and be alive unto God through Jesus Christ your Lord. What manner of people ought you to be who serve the living God? Wow, that's overwhelming, right? Who should we be because we serve the living God? If that doesn't bring you to your knees, I mean, since the living God has manifested Himself so wonderfully to you, ought you not to live unto Him to the utmost? Does the church do this today? The guys in the jail just said no. Do we do this today? All the heads were shaking yesterday. Okay. Do we have a zeal for Jesus in us that others take notice of? And not just on Sundays. I mean, every day. Okay. Let your light shine every day. So people see it in you, right? When you're on the bus, right, Roseanne? People see Christ in you, right? That's what's going to attract them. They'll say, Veronica, what do you got in you? With all you've been through, what do you got in you? That you keep going and keep smiling. Yeah. Amen? And Dorothy, with all you've been through, especially the last year or so, you know, what keeps you going? It's Jesus, right? Amen? Pastor, do you want to lead us in prayer now? And but thank you so much for participating in the sermon. It's when the Holy Spirit works among us like this, you feel it? It's good stuff.
Lord, thank you for these words. Help us to be on the right path and stay on that right path toward heaven, all by your grace. Lord, help us to stand up and stand out, as we just read. Your word says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And you call us in that word to be very careful then how you live. Lord, because you are alive and all glorious and all loving, all powerful, Lord, help us to really stand up and stand out in this world, not for us, but for you alone. Oh, Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we ask that there be such a mighty change in the churches in America that Pastor Rick and I would no longer have to say, we don't see this much in the church today. We see too much culture in the church today. Lord, we ask that you'd be a dramatic change in the very DNA of the church, be like the early church, the way you instituted the church to be, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you take human hands off your living body of Christ, the church, Lord. That it be more supernatural, more Spirit-filled, more Jesus. Less man-made rules and regulations, less man-made boxes, man-made chains that enslave people and bind them to rules and regulations and traditions instead of the very power of God and the cross and the empty tomb. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those Christians in other parts of the world that have a lively church but are facing death every day and persecution all over the world, Lord. We ask that you be with our friends and brothers in Christ, and we ask for your help. We ask for your hope. Those are being persecuted and slaughtered still today. Be with them, Lord. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Help our lives and help our worship reflect how magnificent you are beyond description. Keep us from being in ruts and just routines in our worship, and from just worshiping with our lips, but worship with our whole being, our heart, our mind, our soul, to put everything into giving you glory. Help us to live for one reason, to glorify you. To give you honor and glory that's so richly deserved. And we can hardly imagine what it'll be like to be with you in heaven. Help us to keep focusing on our real destiny is heaven. Our real purpose in life is to be with you in heaven. Lord, help us to keep looking up to the goal. Looking up to you, Lord. As Abraham did, to that heavenly city. To the heavenly dream house we have. Not something here on earth. Keep our eyes off earth and up on heaven. To raise us up. To look up. Lord, in your mercy. And we thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.